Morning, everybody. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you brought your Bible, we're going to continue on in our study of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount over the last several weeks, I guess, really even months. And we're going to continue that series today. And we come to a very familiar text for anybody that has spent really any amount of time in church. And that is the text on the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to split this up into at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. We're going to cover the first few lines today, and then Mark will cover the next few lines next Sunday morning, so I hope that you'll be back for that. Do you believe that God is good? Is God good? In my estimation, the greatest thing that the church can do is to affirm the goodness of God. We spend a lot of time talking about the Bible and talking about doctrine and worship and the fruit that we bear in the world, and all those things are important, but the greatest thing we can do is talk about God and how good God is. The reason that I think talking about how good God is the most important thing we can do is that we can convert people to good doctrine and to worship and everything else, but if they don't know why God is good or that God is good, they won't know why we do what we do. And they won't know why they should believe what they should believe. I know how that sounds sometimes. It sounds kind of mushy, but Paul says this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is good. And his goodness leads you to do good. It doesn't lead you to do bad. It doesn't lead you to be lazy. It leads you to do good. So I want us this morning together to go on record with one another and say that God is good. The heart of the Christian faith is Jesus. It's not the church, it's not the Bible. The heart of our faith is Jesus. And the heart of Jesus that we see rolling out in the gospel is doing just that, is rolling out the gospel message. It was bringing the kingdom of God further into the world. The heart of that message is the sermon that we've been studying in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the heart, I believe, of that sermon is this section called the Lord's Prayer. Now, when you think about prayer, and if I told you that we were going to talk about prayer this morning, you probably would have guessed that the takeaway for a sermon on prayer, specifically for those people who don't feel like they're doing a good job in prayer, you would have guessed that the takeaway would have been pray more. When we think about prayer, and we think about our own inadequacy and the things that we don't do that are good, the room that we have to grow, when we think about prayer, we typically think about time, right? I've got to pray more. I'm not praying enough. I've got to cut out some time every day, some additional time every day to pray. And maybe that's true on a certain level. But what's interesting about the way we think about prayer is that it's different from the way Jesus thought about prayer. Look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. The way to true blessing is what we talked about several weeks ago. It's the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The way to radical reconciliation within your relationships is what Jesus is going to say in Matthew chapter 7. And what connects all of that? An inward change that leads to an outward change. What connects all of that is what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6. It's this prayer. I wonder how many times this prayer has been prayed over 2,000 years. There's no telling. This prayer, which is at the heart of Christianity, because it's at the heart of Jesus' sermon, which is the heart of the gospel, starts with our Father. That one statement, our Father, is where prayer starts. And because it's where prayer starts, it's consequently where faith begins as well. Our Father in heaven. Now, we're Americans, and as we've said before, we look at the text like Americans. Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus would have said things that were very Jewish because He's a Jew. When we think about prayer, we think about time. But that's not what Jesus thinks. That's not how Jesus thinks. When we hear a sermon on prayer, we think, I need to be praying more. But Jesus begins this section with, don't worry about empty phrases. Don't worry about filling time. You see, for a Jew, and for Jesus in this text, the power of prayer isn't necessarily in length. The power of prayer is in quality. It's not quantity, it's quality. Jesus is lifting up this prayer as an example. He even says, pray like this. And you can say this prayer in about 15 seconds. And he starts with, our Father in heaven. The power of prayer isn't length. The power of prayer is quality. That one statement is the foundation for how and why we pray. It's directed to God, so it's the foundation for why we pray and how we pray. Do you believe that God is your Father? Now, historically in America, when we've thought about fatherhood, you probably think about the words like tough, discipline, right? Fathers set parameters, especially for you older folks, before the world became what it is today. There was a sense of toughness when you talked about dads, right? That was what we thought about. That's what we think about when we use the word, when we think about what a father is. And those characteristics are good, and God does those things too. But the Jewish perspective of fatherhood is different, slightly in some instances. A lot different in others. The father for Jew was the head of his family that provided not only materially for his children, but also spiritually. It was the father's responsibility, primarily in the first century, to make sure that his children were being trained biblically. Now, in our culture, we think that's the mama's job. But for them, it was the father's responsibility to make sure that their kids were lined up with a rabbi and were being taught the law. It was the father's responsibility to recite verses with their kids daily. It was the father's responsibility to teach their kids trades to help line them up for future careers and jobs. It was the father's responsibility to find their kids' spouses. The father had an remarkable, unmistakable place in a first century Jewish family. And ultimately, fathers, insofar as they could, were good to their children. So when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven," he's bringing with these words the same ideals that Jews had toward their dads. Jesus didn't say, "My Father." Jesus didn't say, "Creator God." Jesus said, "Our Father." And he uses the word Abba, which is the most personal word that can be used. It's the equivalent of our word Papa. To a lesser degree, the equivalent of our word Daddy. That's the word that Jesus uses. Now, he holds in perfect balance that God is to be respected because God is in heaven, but he uses that personal word on purpose. Our Father. For Jesus, God is our Father, the giver of good things, who wants our good, who fights for us, who longs for us, who forgives us, who loves us, who wants us to be in his family, who lines things up for us, who works on our behalf. Just like you think about what you think about when you think about your dad, Jesus says God is good and he's your Father. He says elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you when you ask him?" The purpose of the Lord's Prayer isn't to try to convince you to set a mandatory amount of time for prayer. The purpose of the Lord's Prayer, and specifically this first line, is to convince you that God is good and that you can go to Him in prayer. The purpose of Jesus isn't throwing a guilt trip on you. Jesus isn't saying you're not praying enough. Unless you're praying for 4 hours a day, you're not praying enough. What Jesus is saying specifically in this first line is that you ought to believe that God is good before you go to Him in prayer. You're a son or daughter of God. Trust Him. What would change about the way you pray if before you said anything, you believe that God is good and that God is your Father? When you thought about prayer, if rather than you feeling guilty because you're not praying enough, what if when you thought about prayer, you thought God is good and He is my Father? How would that change the way you pray? Every word you said, what if it was built on understanding that God is good and that God is your Father? Now, let me give you two real quick things to show you what I mean. Change, at least for me, when I think that God is good. The first thing is this, is that if God is my Father, it means that I don't have to be afraid. There are so many things that we're afraid of, right? Afraid of nationally, afraid of religiously. Turn the television on, right? And you can get afraid of something pretty quick. Whether it's terrorism or feeling afraid to talk about your faith in public, we can be afraid. And it's easy to be afraid. And often what fear does to us It isn't that it just keeps us from doing things. It's that it eats us up on the inside. So it stops publicly what we could do, but it also eats us up privately. There's no place that you could go. Nothing that you could do. No limb that you could crawl out on where your Father in heaven wouldn't be there to help you. And when you go in prayer to God, knowing that God is good and that God is your Father, it means you don't have to be afraid. I don't know what it is that you're facing right now in your life. Maybe you've got monumental stress. Maybe you've got stuff that's just, it's staring you down and you don't know how you're going to get through the next week. If God is your Father, it means you don't have to be afraid. Because you know that He's with you. Now, how might that change how you pray? Just like our children, when they express bravery in new and uncertain situations, what do we do with them? God treats us the same way. Now, it may cost a relationship. It may cost a life. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying everything's going to be great. But what I am saying is that when you trust that God is your Father, it means you don't have to be afraid. And I'll tell you what else. God is your Father. When God is your Father and you trust that God is your Father, it also gives you a sense of profound hope. Addiction, work stress, anxiety within our marriages, real problems in our jobs, and it's easy to be hopeless. Maybe you're not facing some dramatic storm in life. Maybe you're just worried about what's going to happen in the future to your kids or your grandkids. Whether your concerns are dramatic or your concerns are just ordinary and everyday, you have a Father in heaven who gives you real hope. Do you trust Him? You trust Him. How many of you have a spare tire? What's that? on the car. Yeah. That's right. I won't ask you to raise your hand on the other one. How many of you have used your spare tire recently? Yeah? When do you use a spare tire? That's not a trick question. In an emergency, when you have a flat, right? Why don't you use a spare all the time? That's not a trick question either, right? How many of you even know where the spare tire is located? All of us have a spare. I tell you what we don't do. We don't think much about that spare until we need it, right? We get a flat. When something goes wrong, right? Then we got to get in the trunk. We got to crawl underneath the car and get that thing out. When something goes wrong, our spare tire helps us. Do we ever treat prayer like that? We don't think about it a whole lot. We don't use it a whole lot until we need it. And then, boy, we want it to work. We need it to work because we got places we need to go. You ever been to a football game and heard the national anthem? I love that. I always have. I really like those moments. They're stirring, right? Especially if you go to a professional sporting event. They get these big stars in, they sing the national anthem. You've been keeping up with the Predators lately. They got all these country music people coming and singing the national anthem. It's a stirring kind of thing. When's the last time the person that sang the national anthem ever affected the outcome of a game? Never. Unless they're really bad, I guess. I don't know. It gets us started, right? everybody stands. It sounds really good. Maybe it gives us goosebumps, but it has no effect to the outcome of a game. Do we ever treat prayer like that? It sounds really good. We do it while we're at church. We stand. Sometimes it gives us goosebumps, but it doesn't really affect anything. At least the outcome of the game of our lives. Or how about this? You ever put four quarters in a Coke machine? Maybe it's six now. And you push the button to get your drink and it doesn't come? How frustrating is that? What do you do next? You push the button harder, right? And it still doesn't come. What do you do next? You push the button harder, right? But it still doesn't come. So what do? You kick the machine because you want your drink. You paid for it. You put your money in and the machine is not living up to its end of the bargain. You paid for your drink and it stole it from you. We ever treat prayer like that? We place our order. And when the machine doesn't give us what we want, we kick the machine or we push the machine and then walk away frustrated because we didn't get what we wanted. Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." God is our Father. God is good. He's holy. That's not a spare tire. That isn't the national anthem. We don't make orders and expect what we ordered to come when we want it, and when it doesn't, we walk away frustrated, feeling robbed. At the heart of Jesus' sermon, which is at the heart of his ministry, which is at the heart of our faith, is this prayer: "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." This is an invitation to partner with God, who is your Father and who is in heaven. This is an invitation to a way of living that sees things from God's perspective. Is God holy? Is God holy? So does that mean if he's holy, does he see things differently than we see them? Is it possible? Now just go with me here. Is it possible that God's perspective is different from our perspective? If he's holy, and I'm not, is it possible that God sees the world differently than I see the world? And so why do I feel enabled to put the six quarters in the Coke machine and place my order, and when I don't get what I want from my perspective, I walk away from the machine, I walk away from God, frustrated because he didn't give me what I want? This is an invitation to see the world the way God sees the world. He is holy. He is good. He is in heaven. He is our Father. He sees what I can't see. There's a difference between a proactive prayer and a reactive prayer. And before I put what I mean up on the screen, I want to tell you, God is big enough for both of these. And there will be times in your life where you pray a reactive prayer. And I want you to hear me say, that's okay. But what I want to encourage you this morning as we start to wind down is I want you to look at this idea of being a proactive prayer person, not just a reactive prayer person. Too often, we pray only, God, I want this, I need this, get me out of this jam, And that's the totality of our prayer life. You think about the difference. A reactive prayer says, God, get me out of this mess. A proactive prayer says, God, I trust you. You're good. You're my Father. You're holy. You're in heaven. You see things that I can't see. I want what you want. Help me want what you want. Help me do what you want me to do, rather than placing an order for God to feel. What changes for you if, rather than just being a reactive prayer person, if you became a proactive prayer person? Now, there are times when bad stuff happens and we get sick and people we love pass on and we need help. And God absolutely responds to reactive prayers. But what would happen if you also prayed proactively? What would happen if you would be so bold as to go home and say, God, help me want what you want? What does God want? You ever been in a Bible class? I know you have. If you've been to any Bible classes here, where the person who stands up front says, what prayer requests do we have? And one of the special things I think about our church is the amount of time we spend on prayer requests before every class session. The amount of people that we pray for, that we send cards to, it's a special thing. What would happen if God was sitting on this front row and he raised his hand and he said, I have a prayer request? What do you think God's prayer request would be? I mean, we've heard each other's prayer requests before, and typically that centers around people. But think about situations in life. Think about situations in our country or in the world. What would God want you to pray for? If he raised his hand and said, I got a prayer request, Mark, what would his prayer request be? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This isn't a spare tire. This isn't an invitation to just use prayer when you need it. This is an invitation to see the world the way that God sees the world, so that you would do what God wants you to do. That you would serve the way God wants you to serve. And the fuel for serving the way that God wants you to serve is the fact that He's your Father. I read a story about a year ago in the Tennessean, in Colombia, South America. They have a major conflict that occurs daily. Militant guerrilla warfare happens regularly in their country, fueled by drugs. These warriors will go into homes and they will kidnap primarily young boys, 6, 7, 8 years old, take them from their homes, throw them into the middle of the jungle, and make them perform atrocities. At 7, 8 years old, give them automatic weapons and make them kill each other. That happens in the world today. Today. The Colombian government has partnered with an advertising agency over the last 5 or 6 years and has created what has become one of the most successful ways to rescue these boys out of their captivity. Now, you have to understand, these warriors, these guerrilla leaders, they make these boys do awful, terrible things for two purposes. One, to promote their own agenda, and two, to convince them that they could never go home because what they've done is too bad. Once you kill somebody, your mom and dad don't want you back home. and they preach that to these boys daily. So the Colombian government has partnered with an advertising agency to go into the homes of these boys who were kidnapped 5, 6, 7 years ago, who are now 12, 13, 14 years old, and to find baby pictures or pictures from their school age years before they were kidnapped, to print those pictures out on thousands and hundreds of thousands of postcards, put them up on billboards, drop those things in the middle of the jungle with the hope that the boy would find his own picture from his mama and from his daddy in the middle of the jungle, see himself 6 years ago, and run home. And this advertising agency added a touch, not just the picture, but a message from mama and daddy. And the Tennessean interviewed one of these families, this family. And on the back of that picture is a note from mama that says, "Come home. Come home for Christmas. Before you were a soldier, you were a son." What's mama saying? It doesn't matter what you've done. Before you did everything they made you do, you were my son. Before you were a soldier, you were a son. Come home for Christmas. That boy saw his picture, saw that note from mama, and faced down death to run back home. And he made it. God looks at you and says, before you were a sinner, you were a son or daughter. Come back home. This isn't a spare tire. This is an invitation to see God as your Father, that regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you're doing, He is good. And He's your Father. Maybe you're here this morning and you just feel caught. Listen to His words. Before you were a sinner, you were a son. Come home. Trust Him. Trust Him. This is an invitation to see the world the way God sees the world. If you're here this morning, we offer you the opportunity to respond. We always do that. Maybe you're here, you're not a believer. You've never responded initially to your Father. He's not your Father. Through Christ, He can be this morning. If you don't know what to do, this is... We would love to sit down and talk with you and teach you the things that we find in God's Word. Maybe you're here. I know most of us have already made that initial statement of faith, have already been immersed, have already been baptized, have already started walking with the Lord, and we just feel caught, and we need our Father. Maybe you need that in some public way. We're happy to help you publicly if you need that. Maybe you can take care of that where you are. We stand ready to give you love, to give you encouragement. Let us know what we can do to help you while together we stand and while we sing.